brothers and sisters. Let's calm down now. No more time for fun. All this weekend, the Lord's been talking to us about his work of the cross. We've been looking at it for the last 2 days here, and now we're on the third and the last of the sessions we have together. After we talk about everything, there's still a great mystery that you have to find your own solution to in your life. That Jesus could say these two things, and both of them have to do with the same thing. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And this, I have come that you might have life, and might have it more abundantly. That cross and that life mysteriously are joined together. We know because the Lord loves us that what the Lord wants us to have is life, life, life abounding, grace, grace, fullness of joy. And yet he tells us mysteriously there's this way through to life that involves the way of the cross. And we've begun each day just by reading this simple verse from Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14, Paul's remarkable testimony as he is standing actually midway at the end of his life. He still has some years to go, but he's been a Christian now for at least 15 years, and he has a testimony he wants to share. By God's grace, he's led many people to the Lord Jesus. He's been involved in the building of some churches in various cities, but he wants to boast about something. And to the Galatians especially, who have been taught by some people who've been boasting in other things, Paul wanted to show just how narrow is his room for boasting. So you know this verse, we've read it before, Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. There's something about the work of the cross. It's a precious thing. It seems to be sometimes you almost think the road less traveled by Christians. Because many Christians today seem to find something to boast of. They've learned some truth, or they walk in some way, or they perform some ministry, or they know, have been taught by some teacher, or there's various things to boast in. But isn't it funny that if there were ever a man who could really boast as a Christian, it would be Paul, and yet he finds all the wind is getting knocked out of his sail. What can he boast about in his life? He doesn't even want to boast except for one thing. It's as if he's saying, let me tell you about one thing that I can talk to you about that's more powerful than anything else I know externally. There's something working on me. It's changing my life. It's shaking me and turning me upside down. I'm being crucified to the world, and the world is being crucified to me, and I want to boast about that cross because it isn't because of me or my righteousness or my ministry or anything. The cross is powerful to change a sinner into a saint, to change a rough jewel into a precious jewel. That's Paul's boast. That's Paul's testimony. It's the way less traveled. But may it be our way. The more we know the Lord, what can we boast about? So many times, if you've served the Lord, you realize the Lord's done things in spite of us. Sometimes using us, but taking some little five loaves and two fish and multiplying it thousands of times beyond what we could ever imagine. So we boast in that work that's going on in our lives. And also, as Paul is saying this to the Galatians, his hope that they'll lay hold of this cross that is working in their lives. And having begun by the Spirit, be perfected in their lives. And so you are young, and this is our testimony together. The cross is working. We want to look at the final little episode of the PowerPoint here today, but before we do, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for Paul's testimony. It makes us soberly realize if he's not going to foremost in anything he's done, well, why would we ever want to do it? We also realize that Paul, in all of his maturity, had not become somebody aware of sinlessness and some kind of righteous attainment, but somebody who had that deep sense by the continual working of the merciful cross of what a sinner he was and how much he was relying upon your mercy. Lord, even today, we lay hold of your mercy. Lord, help us. We're so quick to pride, so slow to realize how much our lives prove a hindrance to all that you desire in the way of life and fullness. So we just come to you today and ask that the Holy Spirit would help us. Oh, help us, Lord, to see the preciousness of the cross and to become like some of those old saints who cry every time they sing, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross." Lord, we want to understand how precious this cross is to us as well. Help us by the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. There is a mystery, and the mystery of the cross is what we're talking about. When we become a Christian, some factor in our life is continually there that causes us to continually feel that God is with us, working upon us. Many Christians haven't even heard of the cross's work, other than the fact that Jesus died on the cross for them. Now that they're saved, they expect that their life should be going up and up and up, you know, stronger in the Spirit and more full of faith, more works accomplished, wonderful things done. And they don't understand when some adverse circumstances come. They wonder what's going on. They even say the enemy must be working. Sometimes Christians who don't know about the cross, they're always trying to find the secret to faith. There's got to be a key. Oh, it's confession. Oh, it's quoting Bible verses. Oh, it's this and that. Always trying to find some greater faith because they're aware of their failure, but it's not working the way the Bible says. And they reject the baser fleshly acts, lust and such things as that, but they respect and live in religious flesh, as we talked about yesterday, trying and succeeding only to the degree that our flesh is strong, and that's not much. And they're unclear about the fact that there's a dividing of soul and spirit. Now, you wouldn't think that an understanding of body, soul, and spirit would be so important in this matter of the working of the cross. But we know from Hebrews chapter 4 that living word that comes inside of us is that precious loving surgeon. He comes in there with a scalpel and he divides soul from spirit. He has to separate from us those things that emanate out of ourselves and those things that come initiated by the Holy Spirit. But if we don't know that, we're just not aware of this pruning going on within. But there are those who've tried. They've failed. They've known defeat like this old man. They even know self-hatred. And boy, the cross is good news. You know, I know the enemy has made the cross sound like bad news to you, to something to be afraid of. But boy, once you hit your head up against the wall trying and doing things and failing long enough, like this kid, the cross becomes good news to the Christian. So we mentioned these five riddles that we've been looking at over the last couple of days. Hope they start to make sense to you. You can come unto him by embracing his, but can only come after him by embracing yours. Yes, you can be saved by grace, by coming to the foot of his cross and acknowledging your sins and his great salvation. But if you want to come after him, and after all, don't you love him? Don't you want to get to know more about him, find out what makes Jesus tick? In order to follow after him, you're going to have to embrace your cross. There's a denying of self. Number two, we looked at last time, you cannot bear it by yourself. Boy, that cross is too heavy. But there's another bearer who waits to help live. Indeed, we've been crucified with Christ, but there is one who lives within us. By his life, we find, through the Holy Spirit, we're able to pick up these matters of self-denial and dealing, and there's life to carry this cross. Then we looked at the number three, and we saw half of its meaning. It seems to be heavy, but it lightens with walking. Now, we'll try to just mention that today. Yet without its weight, you're too heavy to walk. If you're trying to walk in God's will, do God's commands, serve God, and you're doing it by your own strength, you start out strong. See these two guys in the front here? They're like Samson's, strong guys. Yes, sir. I picked out the wrong guys. Let's see, maybe. Anyway, you know, we start out strong, we start to walk, but the cross gets heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. I'm going to try harder. Oh, heavier and heavier. Yes. But we realize without its weight, without the cross upon us and working upon us, we're just too heavy with flesh to walk. Number four, once taken, you are never free of it. Uh-oh. Now you're in trouble. You've taken the cross. The Lord's taken you up on it. The cross has taken you, but you find you're only free under it. Oh, we'll have to look at that today. That's a little mysterious. And then the last one, not so much a mystery, but just the truth. Its shadow so totally eclipses you that others see sunlight reflecting in you. And sometimes this is in the mystery of your Christian life. Sometimes when you feel least spiritual, when you feel being dealt with is even haunting you and making you wrestle at night, even during those times of humiliation, it's strange, but those are often the times when people see Jesus in you. So we will take up some more of these riddles. This was the one we dealt with yesterday. Cannot bear it by yourself. Another bearer waits to help. You cannot bear it by yourself. You remember? Only Christ in you can live the Christian life. Now, how many times have you heard that? And yet, how many times have you tried on your own? He never expected you to defeat sin. The difference between sins and sin. Sin is a powerful force that can lay hold of a person's life if invited in or just even surrendered to. You and I are not powerful enough to defeat sin in our lives, especially striving in our own energy. And actually, the Lord had to set up roadblocks in our life to teach us you cannot bear it by yourself. Isn't that strange? We say, I'm serving the Lord, I'm trying to read my Bible, I'm trying to be faithful, and we're hitting roadblocks. And they're actually set up by the great holy frustrator, the engineer, the Holy Spirit, engineering our circumstances to bring us to the end of ourselves. But here's the mystery. It's the effect of his cross that enables your cross. Until the victory of his cross becomes fixed in our understanding, until we see the finished work includes a finished us, we cannot carry our cross. Will not succeed. The crisis is resolved by the knowing his cross and his cross's work. Now, Romans 6:6-7, I'm going to assume all of you have studied. It's a very important, simple passage. I just mention it in passing here. Paul is talking about the after effects of being baptized. And there's a great revelation in this matter of baptism. Just go in the water and come out in obedience to God, but it turns out it means something so much more. When we were baptized, we stood by faith and said, we have been co-crucified with Christ. Our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin may be done away with. That happens to be my translation of New American Standard. It's not a very good translation at this point. It really means that the body of sin might be annulled of its rulership over your life. You know, our body of sin is just those old habits within our lives that have been just ruling us all our time until we realize the old man's been crucified with Christ. We don't have to listen to that old center, that old way of life anymore. And then third, and that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. This tremendous power, sin, no longer has to be ruler over you. So sin comes to knock at your door. Hello, Dana. Hey, I want in. And I say, wow, you sure are powerful, sin. He says, that's right. I've been reigning over you for a long time, and I want in, and I'll huff, and I'll puff, and I'll blow your house down. You say, well, you're sure stronger than me, but you know what? I can't open the door without permission from my boss, Jesus. Let me go down into my heart and see if Jesus wants to let sin in. Well, I start walking down the stairs to check with Jesus, and in the process, sin leaves me alone. He knows Jesus isn't going to let me in. And sin comes to us often, just like the wolf was going to huff and puff and blow your house down. He's got no more strength in you than you're allowing him to have. If you know who's the center of your life now, who you check with before you make decisions, sin can't have that wrestling and victory over you all the time in your life. Well, so we studied yesterday that tremendous exchange in our lives, what God has done. Now, because of his cross, you are able to pick up your cross and follow after him. Because of his finished work and the new life you have in Christ Jesus. Now, with Christ living in you, you can walk with your cross and follow after him. Remember the first day we talked about our identity crisis. So the first way the cross works on us is in an outward way, but the Lord wants us to affirm our identity. And the first way we do it is by baptism, where we take that plunge in the water and say, I belong to God now. I'm no longer in the world, I'm in Christ. That's a very important identity crisis. We've got to strip off some outward things of our worldliness and say, I identify with Christ. So we looked about that matter, that baptism is an important watershed in our taking up our cross and following the Lord. But also we talked about witnessing. Now I know some of you got scared when I talked about that. Because when you witness to friends, or when you serve the Lord in some kind of way, preaching the gospel, doing something like that, you know what? You're identifying with Jesus. And you'll find sometimes some antagonism from those that you are speaking to. But I'll tell you, as we talked about that first day, the great news is this. The more you're willing to witness for your Lord and take up that cross, and as Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel or of me, his servant, but join me in suffering for the sake of the gospel. When you do that, there's a life surging in you. You sense, wow, I really belong to Jesus. Oh, Jesus really loves me. He's letting me witness for him. It's such a wonderful thing. So to a couple of you closet Christians who may be here, you're Christians, but nobody else knows about it outside your family. You know, it's about time for you to share the reason for the hope that's within you. Friends, associates, people. It's a cross. But I tell you, if you take that cross, the Lord will show you how to do it. The Lord will show you who to speak to. You've got to be willing to take the first step. And your identity, you find that strength. It's because God's grace operates in your life as you share the love of Christ with other people. What a great opportunity for you to find out who you really are. Yes. Okay. And we, last time, then talked about our ability crisis. After the identity crisis, then we talked about, of course, our ability crisis. And we resolved this as we realize the one who lives in us. I no longer live, yet I do, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christ's life is now in us. I can do all things through him who strengthens. So we learn, we're learning, we are learning. I hope you're learning how to live by Christ's life, not just our own. So we've gone through two crises, and now we come to a process, a daily process, which has to do with riddle number 4. Once taken, you're never free of it, but only free under it. Something has to die daily.
Oh, wait a minute. What has to die now? I thought we'd been through dying enough.
How about a little life, huh? Give me a break. Throw me a bone. What has to die now? I thought our worldly identity was dead.
Ah, yes, just as we read earlier from Paul. Indeed, the world has been crucified to us.
I thought our old man was dead.
Yes, indeed. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, what has to die now?
You as a new creation in Christ, you still have to die to self on a daily basis. We have to explain this a little bit here. There are daily disciplines of body, soul, and spirit for your new Christian life. We're not disciplining the old man, but we're disciplining you, the new creation in Christ. You know, you are now a self, the redeemed self. But now you're going to have to learn many lessons. There's daily sacrifices of love and service to render to the Master. Therefore, the cross works in you daily. That's what we want to talk. So do you understand the principle of the cross is whenever you have to deny yourself in order to do the will of God, in order to obey on a daily basis. Let's just catch the long-range view for just a second about this whole matter. The issue is this. He must increase, but I must decrease. How many of you know that that's what's got to happen? Keep that long-range view, because all the Lord is doing by the inward work of the cross is to decrease us in such a way that Christ may increase in you. And so there is this necessity of discipline. The way to fullness involves an emptying of self so that Christ can fill your life more and more. This transformation process in the hands of the Holy Spirit also takes us on a journey where we learn to live and to serve in His kingdom. You know, okay, so now we're Christians. And so now we're living out of His life. Okay, now how do we witness to our friend? How do we counsel a brother or a sister in Christ who's a teenager in our fellowship back home and they're going through some kind of trouble? How do we counsel them? How do we pray more effectively? These are things that must be learned under the instruction and the discipline that we find in our life. We start to learn how to serve, how to live for Christ. So now we're a new creation, but this creation needs to be formed and developed in character. And this involves this dying daily and the work of the cross. And of course, this is our central verse. If any man, anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay. The daily process. Spell it out if we can. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Isn't that wonderful? You were called to freedom. You and I, by the grace of God, have been set free from sin, set free from all those things in the world that were grabbing hold and leading us to death. We've been set free. But Paul has to caution the Galatians, as relatively young Christians, about this. You can misuse your freedom, or you can use it properly. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Okay, I've got freedom now. What should I do? You know, I don't know. I think probably most of you sing that song. I think the second verse says, you know, now we need to decide to do with the freedom that He has given for us. We have freedom, but we also have choices in that freedom. By the grace of God, you've been set free from sins and sin to live for Him. Now you must choose what to do. Jesus goes on to say, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will save it. He is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Now yourself, your Christian life, saved, forgiven, now has a choice, and yourself has to start making free will decisions. Because every man was meant to have free will. And of course, every man was meant to have free will deciding for God. When Adam and Eve fell, they took free will into their own hands, and they lost their freedom. Now you've gained your freedom back, and you have a choice. You can live for self-preservation. You can live for self-preservation.
gratification, or you can live for self-sacrifice. Now, usually the issue is self-gratification. I want my way. But the way of the cross is the way of self-sacrifice. So, as we've said, yourself has been redeemed, cleansed, sanctified, set free. So Jesus is not talking about denying your old self, as it were. You know, anyone who wants to come after me, let him deny himself. He's not talking about bad things you used to do. You got to deny them. No. But you as a person must learn to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Yourself must be trained in this unnatural art of living by the life of another. This whole matter of living by his life. It's something that we have to first become very conscious of and begin to live out of. It's unnatural to us. We're used to living out of ourselves. And so you see there's some training here. So if you want to follow the Lord, there must be self-denial. Now Jesus always had a self. You know, Jesus was free because he didn't have sin, but he had a self. And you know what? He could have chosen self-preservation. He could have chosen self-gratification. He didn't have to say, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have nowhere to rest my head. He could have found a nice house and somebody would have supplied it for him. He could have lived a life of accumulating. But he didn't. The same Spirit we find in ourselves. Jesus had a self, but his Spirit told his body to get up early in the morning before his body had a full night's sleep. His body, Jesus' body, just said like yours, oh, so tired. Our body's always saying stuff like that. That's okay. You got a human body, it's tired. Don't feel bad that you wake up and say, oh, I feel tired. But here's what you do. Wait a minute, I don't live just to please my body. I live for the Lord, and I got to go pray about this issue. It's very important. So I get up anyway. Okay? Jesus had to do that all the time. Don't you think he was somehow some kind of robot, never needed rest? No, not the case. Now, he served the multitudes, and we remember several times when he was serving, and he was so tired that his friends and his family said, come rest, come on, Jesus, get rid of these dudes. Get a rest, think about yourself. But Jesus knew that his times and his seasons were fixed by the Father. And the Father did give him time for rest and refreshment with his disciples. And then there was time of service and busyness that involved self-denial, you see. And he had personal preferences. When he looked over those 12 disciples, especially knowing that Judas was going to betray him, don't you think he had personal preferences? Huh? All right, I'm giving Peter a tuna fish sandwich. I'm just giving Judas bread and butter. But he never lived out of his prejudice. He realized they were all given to him by God. You see, he had to deny himself in many kinds of ways. I just picked out a few in my mind. He had thoughts and judgments. He looked at people. He could have looked at somebody, and he did sometimes, look right into their eyes and see what's going on inside their heart. Oh, Jesus had a very penetrating look when he gazed upon somebody. And even though he could have judged them, even though he had discernment to know so much about them, you know, he left the judgments to his Father. He said, you know, I came into this world not to judge the world, but to save the world. So I let the Father do the judging right now. That's what makes him absolutely qualified for what? To be the judge in the end. Because he held back all of that sort of thing in order to accomplish the will. You now have a redeemed self. The discipline is necessary to serve the Lord. Here's the deal. I don't know why this is, but God's clock is just set on a different time schedule than yours. Because opportunities to minister often come when we are tired, preoccupied, upset, busy, or generally not feeling too spiritual. Yeah, that's the time when you're feeling really bent out of shape because your parents told you something and you're all mad about it. And that's the time that one of your friends said, hey, can you tell me a little bit more about this? And you're, you missed an opportunity, you see. Because like the priest and the Levite with the Good Samaritan, you were too busy on the other side of the street to be sensitive to what God wanted, you see. And still the flesh needs to be held back ruling over your life. You see, your habits built of living out of yourself, your own decisiveness, your own strength of mind and strength of will and strength of emotion has got to be curbed by this dealing in your life, by the cross through the Holy Spirit. Now, we're just going to talk about two ways primarily today, actually a third way as well, but there's two ways you take up your cross daily. Simple ways. One, well, you allow the Lord to discipline and instruct your new life in Him. Here's the first way. You present yourself daily as a living sacrifice. That is the first way you take up your cross daily. And number two, we'll look at, you yoke yourself with the Lord. And you sacrifice your independence in doing so. All right, we'll look at those two. Here we go. First of all, you sacrifice yourself to God every day. There is your delight. You can come to God at the beginning of every day and say, Lord, I just put the sticks on the fire and I come now with my life that's been cleansed by your precious blood, my life that's been renewed by your Holy Spirit, my life that has some understanding by your precious word. I want to do your will and I come and lay myself on the altar today as a living sacrifice just for you. We all know that verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we have listed here. Because it is your free will, it is a living sacrifice, and it's pleasing to God. Don't you ever think that He doesn't see every child of His who offers himself to God for His keeping. Basically, you're surrendering your body, soul, and spirit to God for His life to abide and to rule your life. He is Lord. You know, we come to our Lord, we offer ourselves to Him. All those wonderful things we find in the scripture about Him abiding in us, we abiding in Him and He abiding in us. This is how it's done at the beginning of the day. You make the connection. You say, God, sensitize me. If I get out of this relationship, if I start doing things, just sensitize me. You know, the Holy Spirit's so faithful to just give you a little nudge. And especially when you do this on a daily basis, you know, He doesn't have to nudge you much. But if you just consecrate yourself once a year at a retreat or something like that, then the Holy Spirit's got to hit you with a 2x4 all the time. Let's go back. You've gotten way off the track. The daily process, He can just whisper, psst. Going the wrong way before you go too far. Come right back. You see, so important. Now, believe me, you'll save yourself a lot of spiritual grief if you'll make this daily sacrifice. God waits every day for you to love Him with your life. He's waiting for you now. Sometimes we get busy, we want to do a lot of things for Him, and He says, wait, before you get to doing stuff, how about just coming to me, saying, thank you, Jesus. I'm yours today. I love you, Lord. And I just want to read this scripture and think about you a couple of minutes. You know, just that connection. He waits for that. Don't think He's impatient to get you down to business. And this allows Him to transform you and to prove what His will is. That's what Romans 12, 2 says, right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. How are we going to know the will of God? We've got to walk it out. It doesn't happen like I sit here and say, oh, dear God, here I am in my cubicle. I won't go anywhere, though I know your will. It doesn't happen that way. You walk in His will, and He directs you. And He proves to you what His will is, because here's this training, learning process we all have to go through. And it's walked day by day with our life given to the Lord. Are you a living sacrifice today, dear brothers, dear sisters? You may be a Christian, but have you connected with Him today? It's very important. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. You got to connect with Him in order to get plugged into the grace of God for this very day. Warning, your default mode is self-governing self. Now that's a picture of me on my own throne.
You see the old gray head there?
That's my throne. I'm gonna live for myself today.
That's how most of us wake up. You see, I have my little pots of jewelry. I got a gold jewel, and I got a blue jewelry, and I got some jello and some Play-Doh. All of my treasures. I'm gonna live for myself. That's the way we are in default, unless we say, wait, no, that's not gonna work. I've been through that road. I just want to give myself to you today, Lord. Watch out for self-governing self. It's the automatic in your life. Are you living a living sacrifice today? Here's the promise. Whoever you present yourself to takes and empowers you. Now, do you think this is an empty offering? You present yourself to God, and God says, okay, nice. No. Paul says something very precious several times in the New Testament. Namely, when you present yourself to something, it connects with you and empowers you. When you were a sinner, you presented yourself and your members as servants of uncleanness and wickedness. And so uncleanness filled your life and wickedness took hold of your life because you presented yourself. Now, as Christians, we present ourselves to God and our members as instruments of righteousness. You know what happens? He empowers us with his righteousness. But you know God's deal. He waits for you to present yourself. He doesn't force his righteousness on you. Just say, Lord, I offer you my members as instruments of righteousness. He takes it. He makes the transaction. And so Romans 12, 1 and 2 is more than just some kind of daily process of yours. It's a daily connection with his grace in life. Now we looked at that as number one. We said Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is our daily sacrifice of our body, soul, and spirit. Now we look at the second way we can approach this matter of the cross, namely, taking his yoke. The second, the sacrifice of independent living. Now you used to live by yourself, but now you're aware of the presence of another. You know, I had one of the most spooky experiences of my life when I got married. Now, not because my wife's a spook. Now, don't get me wrong. No, here's what happened. Up to that time, I'd lived my life by myself. I mean, even with my parents, I could go into my room, close the door, and it's just me. Then I got married. And I realized there never again would be just me. Yeah, I used to make decisions. You know, I think I'll go bowling tonight. You know, no problem before I was married. After I got married, my wife says, wait a minute, what about me? Okay, let's see. Not funny, I didn't even think about that, you know. And what happens is you get yourself in trouble for about 100 times. Do you realize, you know what? You're no longer living a life alone. You got this person, they're haunting you all the time. Now I've been married 41 years. Now I go back to my room at the Sigma Chi. Now you think I was all by myself, right? No. I get in there, I kick my shoes off, and I take my pants off, put my shorts on and everything. I hear my wife say, pick up your pants. Now she happens to be 3,000 miles away, but she's still haunting me. Now listen, you've decided to attach yourself to Jesus, and I tell you what, he ever abides faithful. And you're going to have to start realizing you don't live and make your decisions by yourself anymore. You're yoked together with this dear, humble Jesus who says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Of course, the yoke is this double yoke, as much referred to here. You put your head in the left hole, and he's got his head already in the right hole. He's been waiting for you. It's like a team of oxen. And it comes to plowing for that day, and there's Jesus already standing out in the field, ready to go. Now you just wake up. You can't get the sleep out of your eyes. He says, okay, come on, head in the yoke. This is no yoke, and so you go over, put your head in there, it clamps on by the Holy Spirit,
then Jesus starts to move the plow to field today. Now, there's a lot you're going to learn real quick. First of all, he pulls most of the load. Now, it's like Babe the Blue Ox. And then there's you, a little skinny donkey next to him. I mean, he's all powerful. He's able to do everything. But he is condescended to say, here, stick your head neck right here. I won't go any faster than you can take. I'll teach you how to do this thing. And so you start going, and he gently teaches you how to serve. Because you know what? He loves everybody who wants to serve him. Everybody. No matter what kind of a stupid ox you are. He loves you. He's patient. You know, Jesus can go 500 miles an hour. He's got a warp heaven speed. But he knows you can't take it, so he just teaches you a little bit. You take six steps, you say, oh, I'm so tired. He says, one more step. Have you ever had a personal trainer at the gym? You can see I have a critical case at the gym. So, yeah, the personal trainer looks at me and says, okay. He says, okay, let's go. Here we go. Let's do those sit-ups. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I won't tell you how many I do, but you know. I get to the end of myself pretty quick, and the guy always says, because he's meaner than the snake, just do two more. I'm shaking. I get up. I can do one more. He says, one more. Let's go. So Jesus begins to teach us how to serve, and he always wants to take more steps than one more step than you want. And especially you start walking, and there you're walking in the field, and there's a wonderful little bunch of clover over there. And you just take a little step over. The trouble is, Jesus goes straight. He hits you on the side of the neck. No, let's go straight. Get clover later. He stops when you don't want to stop. He goes when you don't want to go. He turns right when you want to go left. There's a lot of unlearning to do, just like our brother shared this morning about Peter. You know, Peter had chafing all over his neck. Yeah? But he learned how to walk with his master. It's such a wonderful thing. Jesus is so gentle. Now, everybody imagines the sweetness of yoking up with the gentle Jesus. You know, we all think this is wonderful. There's not a Christian here who would vote no. The only problem is, sometimes we get yoked up with somebody who's not Jesus. It's your brother or sister. And you see, Jesus is in your brother or sister. Now, stop pointing at the person who looks like that picture. Now, So it'd be easy, it's nice and spiritual, say, oh, I'm in the yoke with Jesus, la, 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 la. But how come you can never work with anybody else? And so God always sticks Pinocchio next to you. And you have to learn how to learn in daily corporate experience. This is why in church. This is why in your assembly life together. Isn't it interesting who God pairs you up with? It's very seldom somebody you would choose. You ever think about that? At first, they look completely different from you. I can't work with this person. They're boring. Or they're too strong-willed. Listen to you talk. Oh, they're too dumb. Or they're too smart. Or I don't like their cologne. Or whatever it is. You got a problem. Now you see, this matter of yoking is you gave up your independence. You're going to learn how to walk with your brothers and sisters. And so God has some funny brothers and sisters that he yokes you up with in order to teach us how to deny ourselves. But here's what you'll find. If you'll serve together with your brothers and sisters in that yoke, there comes a breakthrough where you begin to realize, you know, this person is completely different from me, but they have something I don't have. And God uses them like he doesn't use me. And then when God uses me, they support me. And you sense, you know, this is wonderful, this life. I need their power. They've got much more endurance than I have in this yoking thing. But I've got a lot more power than they have. So on and so forth. You sense a complementation. So the Lord says, this is an important process in our lives. Take my yoke. Give up that independence. You want to grow as a Christian in life and ministry and service, you need to grow
by being bound together with other brothers and sisters and serving the Lord. Now we have this part of one of the riddles, riddle three. It seems to be heavy, but it lightens with walking. Why is that? First you put that yoke on and say, whoa, this thing weighs 900 pounds. But how come it gets lighter as you start walking? Well, it's very simple. Because you learn how to serve by His life, and you start to enter into some rest. What a wonderful thing when you can serve God and rest in His life, even in fellowship with Him as you're walking along. And after a while, you see that His life is able, by the Spirit, to enable you to walk in this way. That's why He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're joined together with me. And then we have riddle four. Once taken, you're never free of it. Once you take your cross, it begins to take you and deal with your life. But if you're only free under it, why? Why is it you're only free under the cross? This is what you begin to discover. When you're living out of your self life, you sense there's something wrong here. I'm not free. But why are you free under the cross? Have you ever thought about that? Why? Well, I give you an answer, I hope. Maybe you can understand a little bit. Because you learn that freedom is not doing what you want, but doing what you were created for. You know, you're created to be a child of God, to function and serve in this wonderful kingdom and body of Christ. But most of us, even when we're saved, we don't really know what our function is. And yet, when you begin to function the way you were created to, there's a freedom in it. I always think of that story when I think about this particular thing of the yoke and everything, of that donkey that they pulled into service on the Palm Sunday. When they needed a donkey to carry Jesus down to Jerusalem, and they took this donkey. This donkey had never been ridden on before. He had no idea what his purpose in life was for. Even when he looked in the Bible, the donkey had a Bible. You have to imagine. The donkey had a Bible, and he always turned to his favorite verse, which was Zechariah 9:9. And the Messiah will ride on the donkey down into Jerusalem. He always had, there were hoof prints always in Zechariah 9:9. Now, probably yours, Zechariah 9:9, you never opened it. You have to split the page to get it there. But the donkey always had the scripture. It was like his promise. This is why I was born. But he never actually had anybody ride on him. Can you imagine when Jesus, they threw stuff all over the guy, first of all. Hey, this is Zechariah 9:9. What are you doing? They covered him up. Then Jesus sat on him, kablunk. And he said, wow, what are you doing trying to kill me? Starts walking down the hill, And he realizes, hey, you know what? They're throwing stuff in front of me, but my feet, I can still walk down the hill. This is cool. Next thing you know, he's walking down. Everybody's cheering and everything. He says, listen, they're cheering for me. Hey, I'm carrying this guy, this dude, whoever he is. And the donkey found out that day that's the reason he was born, to carry Jesus. Did you know that's the reason you were born? When you start carrying that cross, it may seem hard, but after a while you realize he's teaching you and training you to do the things you were born to do. Listen, there's great freedom in doing what you were called to do. I know everybody in here wants to be an engineer or a doctor. Or if you're a nasty lawyer. But if you're meant to be a garbage man, you'll never be happy until you're a garbage man. There's nothing like swinging on the back of a truck. Heaving up 100-pound cans and throw the junk into the truck. Now I'm really living. You've discovered that. Oh, somebody's found their vocation. Praise God. There we are. You see, when you find out what you were born for, I know some people who really love working outdoors, but they took some indoor job in a little cubicle for 9 years and drove them nuts. Finally, they got a job outdoors. They said, now I really live. And they're chasing bears in the woods or something like that. Whatever it is, you see. Okay. Now, so the first two ways we daily take up our cross. The first one is that daily sacrifice of Romans 12. The second one is the daily yoking. The sacrifice of your independence for the larger sake of what God is trying to do. Now we come to a third one. It's different. Seems different. It's deeper in a way. We need to see if we can understand this. the sacrifice of self out of devotion, love for the Master. The Lord asks us, do you love me? You notice he asked Peter that question. Then he asks us to sacrifice something. Something of ourself for his sake and his purposes. In a sense, this is the highest sacrifice, the most costly sacrifice, the most precious. And I put it in a different category because it doesn't necessarily happen every day in one sense of the word. The Lord comes to you. He says, do you love me? And he says, I want you to do such and such. Now, this involves sacrifice which needs to be willingly made for the love of Christ. Let's look at some of this. But remember two things before we look at this sacrifice of love. It's very important you keep this in mind. First, you must deny yourself before you can carry a cross. So you know when he comes and asks you to do something, it's going to cost you something. Denying yourself. Second of all, he wants you to choose. Now, he may ask you, but isn't it interesting? You remember the story of Isaiah when he was called to prophesy for the Lord's purpose. You remember how God did it. Did God come to Isaiah and say, Isaiah, I want you to be a prophet for me? And Isaiah said, yes, sir, general. You know, in other words, God made the decision. And Isaiah just said, yeah, okay. No, that's not the way it happened. Here's the way it happened. As he was there and seeing the glory of the Lord and the beauty of something God was trying to do that was so much larger than this temple he used to serve in, he heard a conversation, a heavenly conversation. The conversation was, whom shall I send and who will go for us? As if God is talking, the Father is talking to the Son or to the Spirit or to the heavenly council of angels. Who will we send? Who will go for us? It's true. God spoke these words within earshot of Isaiah, hoping for a response. Here am I, send me. But he waited for Isaiah to say, here am I. And then the Lord touched him and gave him a mouthful of words for Israel. We must choose. Listen, the thing about the cross is we must choose it. Now, sometimes a circumstance that's very difficult is laid upon us in our lives. We didn't choose it, but it's laid upon us. But now here still, though the circumstance has been placed upon us, we still have a choice of whether we want to embrace it as from God. There are some people who go through situations and difficulties and they fight it. They try all kinds of things. And you know what? If you have a physical ailment, something like that, you should try to remedy the thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes difficult circumstances, a person is placed in a place where they have to take care of some person in the family. And it means they're going to have to deny their own future. And all kinds of things happen like that. But it's not the cross when that thing is circumstances laid upon you. It becomes your cross when you are willing to take it. Because then God can do something so beautiful out of it. So this matter of your choice is so important. It's a sign, surely, of our love for God. The Lord asks us to deny some things, like comfort. Now, the American dream is dead set against the cross. But sometimes the Lord says, you know what? I need someone to go. I need someone to serve. I need somebody willing to just deny comfort for the present moment. Who will go for me? Sometimes we're asked to deny that wonderful house, wonderful home made with the family, and all of that wonderful joy and security of family life. It's absolutely legitimate stuff, but the Lord may be calling somebody here to be willing to deny that in order to serve him. You may be asked to deny prosperity, where other people are going to get richer and richer and richer, just accumulate stuff. But you know what? The Lord's asking you to live in such a simple way, and perhaps to live, take a job of such a sort that you're not going to be building up your nest egg all your life. The Lord may ask somebody not to climb the promotion ladder, but to stay. And I've known some saints have been so valuable to the Lord in a given assembly somewhere, and you know what happened to them? It came a day when they were offered a promotion that meant to them to move to another city, and they anguished over it, prayed over it. They needed more money, they got a family, got all these needs, and yet they came back and said, you know what, for the sake of the work of the Lord in this assembly, I'm turning down the promotion. That was done out of love. Guys, we're asked to do just something simple, like stop watching so much TV. It's in the way of your growth. How much are you reading your Bible? Well, I only got a couple minutes for the Bible because there's this show and then there's that show. I read my Bible during the ads. Well, even that would be good for about 12 minutes an hour. Sometimes the Lord asks you to give up something that in America we call certain inalienable rights. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, and this very Bill of Rights and freedom declared for Americans becomes a great weight upon us. It's our desire to gain as much as we can, to die with the most toys, to expend all our time doing fun stuff. And the cross, we love the Lord, begins to collide with that in your life and in mine. The Lord has nothing against prosperity, nothing against a home and family, but you know, the Lord asks us to do these things. He asks us, we have a choice to make. It may be a sacrifice for a short period of time, or maybe a sacrifice for the rest of your life. It may be something simple like, won't you give me one Saturday a month and not just hang out with your friends, but spend one Saturday a month praying to me, even fasting, reading the Word, thinking about what I am trying to do on this earth today? I wonder the level of worship on Sunday morning that would happen in our assemblies if we had some people who'd taken that Sabbath day of rest out to do other than just sleep and eat and have fun. Now there's a sacrifice. Many self-centered Christians today don't believe that God would ever ask such a sacrifice. You understand that today, in the large house, the church as it now exists in the United States, the basic doctrine is the doctrine of prosperity. And so it goes against the grain of the cross. Because what if the cross tells you to ask you, are you willing to give up your safety and move to a certain place that's not so safe? How about the giving up money? Or how about giving up that bigger house that everybody feels they just have to buy the bigger house? You know, we have one of the greatest ironies in the United States, and here it is. About the time the parents can get the biggest house, they finally, you know, ratchet up, get the big house, that's the time that the kids leave for college. They got this huge house, you know, with 12 rooms, and they got no kids. Why did we do this? I'll tell you why I did it. So now you got a mortgage that's a lot heavier now, you know? But give that stuff up, give up recreation, get behind me. Give up entertainment, and what could be wrong with a little bit of entertainment? Come on, what's wrong with it? Well, it's okay, except on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. It's too much. Give up creature comforts, even forsake the avoidance of pain. Oh, how about giving up marriage? You know, the Lord asks some people for the sake of his work, if they're willing to walk in a way of service that involves not being married. Maybe just for a season, maybe for a lifetime. You know, this thing is the Lord's. We cannot say. Some people give up having a family for the sake of the Lord's work. Well, it may not be the American thing to do, nor the thing to do in most of the church, but the Bible is full of people who gave up such things in order to serve the king because they saw the larger picture. The Christian life is not just about my life. There's something larger going on, and sometimes it involves sacrifice in order to serve in the larger. So, we remember Abraham, who left everything behind because the Lord said, go and I'll give you a land and a nation and a people. And he sacrificed a lot. I tell you, when you're up there in your senior years, and you're asked to leave everything that you've known all your life, it's a very difficult decision. And Abraham obeyed. And Hannah gave Samuel to Eli, the high priest. That great sacrifice to her heart. Here she'd been childless, and God gave her a child. And yet, after the child was old enough, she presented her Samuel, as she promised, back to the priest. Why did she do this? Because Israel needed a prophet and a man of God who could bring in the Messiah, the King, even David. John the Baptist, his whole life was dedicated for one thing, to prepare the way of the Lord. And once the Lord came, his life was over, and he was soon martyred. But as far as we know, he never married. He lived in the wilderness. He sacrificed. He didn't have the comforts of other people. He gave his whole life to be that lone voice crying in the wilderness, repent, prepare the way of the Lord. So great is his reward. Esther gave up her possible life, her beauty, her position as queen, everything, for one thing alone, for the sake of God's children. She was willing to sacrifice it all. Moses, there at the burning bush, taking off his sandals, about to give up his life and security and his life of existence there in a place of safety, in order to go to hostile Egypt that was still looking for him and deliver the children of Israel, children out of Egypt. What a sacrifice that was. Paul went through so many things, shipwrecks. Many times he was lashed. Many times he was in prison. Why did he go through all that stuff? Is he just some kind of masochist? Don't you think Paul's preference would have been to just ease off a little bit? Had a burden to bring the message of the gospel to places that hadn't heard it before. And so Paul's life was given this sacrifice for us. Many people, modern day, go right down to modern times, dear brother Nee, willing to give his life. He'd even stay in prison for about 20 years when he could have gotten out with some kind of compromise. People ask to lay down their lives, you know. The Lord finds people in every generation willing to do the sacrifice of love. I wonder if he's found some people here. Somebody sacrifices in the service of love. We've heard from our brothers that it has the footprints of Jesus. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus. After laying down his rights, found in the form of a bondservant and yielded his life for the sake of the larger. He learned obedience through the things he suffered. So how are we just going to learn in a school that has no bumps and no suffering? Jesus is the one who stepped up when there needed to be one to step up and said, behold, I have come to do thy will, O God, which meant, as our brother Lance shared, he knew that meant to earth to die. Sacrifice of love. Practically speaking, in some ways, this sacrifice that is a sacrifice of love has one of two forms. The first one, God accomplishes his work through sacrificial giving of money and property by devoted servants. We all know the story of Barnabas. Remember in the early church, because there were so many people newly saved, many of them came from other places, and it became an economic crisis in that early church. But then here came a man stepping up named Joseph Barnabas. And he owned a tract of land, and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Oh, what a sweet sacrifice that was. We don't know if that was his only property. We don't know if that was his family plot. We don't know anything about it. But it was a sweet aroma unto God in a time of need. He stepped. The second way that God accomplishes his work is through the sacrificial life of devoted servants. hope you guys read some biographies. This is certainly one you should read, The Life of C.T. Studd. He was an amazing man in the 19th century. He was a famous cricket player in England. And not only that, but when he graduated from college, he not only was a famous cricket player, but he also came into quite an inheritance. Just at that time, God called him in to be a missionary to China. And he gave the money he had as an inheritance, it was quite a bit in those days, and he gave it to different mission concerns, and he went penniless out to China to serve God. And he came back after years, went out to India on a mission call, then came back, and then as an old man, went out to Africa, and served out in Africa, and started what's called a Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, a mission organization, the Weckers. This man did it. Tremendous guy. Notice one of his sayings. This guy was a very strong guy. He says, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Almost sounds funny, but you know, that represents Jesus' heart more than a lot of ministry today. This is our brother Studd, an old man. You know what his main saying was, sort of the theme of his life? Say, hey, who's read C.T. Studd, Pioneer Cricket? One guy. Anybody else? Oh, two, three. Probably some of you have. You know, more of you should read it. It's out again in the new printed version with a nice cover on it and everything. He was an amazing man. But anyway, here was his saying. "If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." It's a very profound and simple statement. God used his life as a pleasing sacrifice. Now, what did Paul mean? We have this "I die daily" thing. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:31. What did Paul mean when he said, "I die daily"? Because Paul has already died to the world. We read in Galatians. And Paul already knew that his old man had been crucified and he was living by Christ's life. So what does it mean, "I die daily"? "I die daily," Paul meant by this, that he daily put his life on the line at risk in order to serve God. Here's the whole sentence. "Why are we also endangered every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." You know, Paul served the Lord, and God had him go into places that weren't safe, and had him go into situations that got him hurt. He said, "But you know what? For the love of Christ, I'm willing to sacrifice myself. Because the cross is breaking. As it breaks a vessel like Paul, brings forth fullness of life." Paul's testimony. You can hear in here both the cross and the life. The cross and the life. "We have this treasure in clay vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side, the cross, yet not crushed because of life's rebound. Perplexed, yet not despairing." How can he keep that open? "Pursued, yet not forsaken. Struck down, yet not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be revealed in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you." And Paul saw that his life was ever being laid down, not just in vain, not just as personal discipline. Paul's life was being laid down because of what God was doing in and through him. Here's that number 5 riddle there. "And shadow so totally eclipses you, but others see sunlight reflecting. Want to have a little heavenly thinking about this matter of your cross. Just want you to think about this for a second. I ask this question: does the Lord really need our sacrifice? What do you think? Is he asking it for him or for us? Or is it both? What secret is discovered through the sacrifice? What happens when a person gives themselves in such a sacrifice of love for Jesus? what is discovered in the process, through the process? I'll give you a little hint. Our brother shared this morning. Peter was jasper, a very precious stone. Some people think it was diamond. But you never knew it by looking at Peter. But as God dealt with him, and as he allowed the cross to work on his life, that brilliance of preciousness in Peter began to show. What happens when somebody, when you, as a young person, truly give yourself to the Lord? And so in your life, there's this note of sacrifice that people can see. You're not just living to the full in the world like everybody else, but you're on some kind of a course that involves some sacrifice. But what do people begin to see? What is discovered is, and even to our surprise, there's something very precious in you. You're part of that precious treasure that Jesus was willing to give his life to take out of the field of the world. Every time we go through some kind of trial and cross and bear it by the grace of God, he polishes a little corner of that gem off. And in that earthen vessel, there's some of that treasure able to be seen. And so we don't really know in the end these great mysteries of the cross and our sacrifice, as it were, out of the love of God. But you know something? It works in you, and it enables God to do his will. It serves both purposes. Now, I just want to make a few concluding comments here about the sacrificial life of the cross. We don't volunteer when we will sacrifice, the way we will sacrifice, how much we will sacrifice, how long we will sacrifice. You see, we don't make those decisions. We don't volunteer and become masochistic and just do some things that hurt ourselves because we want God to be pleased with us. No, this is the Lord who comes to you and says, do you love me? You say, yes. He says, well, I have this burden. And you say, here am I, send me. You see what I'm saying? We willingly accept the cross from him when asked. Are you willing to sacrifice your life? What is the Lord looking for in somebody who's 19 years old or 22 or 17? Are you willing to bear your cross? And that in itself is an aromatic sacrifice. Praise God. He knows your heart. If you're willing to sacrifice, a day may come where you'll make some great decision that will change your vocation or your geography or something. But right now, what he wants is a willing heart. Here's what you do today. Don't volunteer to do something crazy just because you want to show God you love him. No, but here's what you do. Live for him today in free surrender. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I am willing. Among young people, this is a very precious sacrifice. You can see it in a person's heart. They really love the Lord. They're willing to do whatever the Lord wants. And then you let the Lord choose what he wants for you, what he has for you. He's not sending all of you back to China. He's not sending all of you to Africa. But he has something. You let him keep developing and working on you, preparing you in this way with this open heart, and you'll begin to see some amazing things. Now, what do we gain by this daily sacrifice of love? Well, Jesus promised his disciples, verily I say unto you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake, for the gospel's sake, but he'll receive 100 times more now in this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, land with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, I know this doesn't sound like a popular thing today, but I tell you what, our lives ought to be geared towards serving God with a view to a reward in the future. And if we are willing to sacrifice, look at the things here that the disciples could sacrifice, family, home, and all of these things. What did they gain? 100 times back in this lifetime. Of course, it may not be your family, but it'll be the family of God. may not be your houses. It may not be your children. They will be. It may not be your brothers and sisters, but they will be your brothers and sisters. You'll receive abundance. When you follow the Lord, don't think your life becomes narrow and cranky and lackluster. Oh, no. He fills you with life, and he gives you friends and family and life that's full and large. And persecution. And reward in the future. Plus, liberating joys of intimacy, revelation and power entrusted to his bondservants. But what does he gain? A friend. You know, God has many children. How many can he count on his friend? He gains a vessel of honor that doesn't complain about sacrifice. Now, if you feel God speaking to your heart and you give yourself to the Lord, and you take up your cross in service or life in some way that's a sacrifice, don't complain. Now, wait a minute. Let me change that. You will complain. But just complain to the Lord. Don't show everybody how much you're grumbling. Complain to the Lord. He can take it. And he can comfort your heart. What does he gain? He gains a broken vessel that exudes a sweet aroma by that loving sacrifice. What does he gain? He gains a testimony on earth that God is love for who he is and not just what he gives. Wouldn't that be great? If God was known as a God who's loved. Period. That's why, dear brothers and sisters, when you get together on Sunday morning and you have a time of worship, oh, what the testimony, even the angels above the meeting are waiting to hear is that you love God for who he is and not just what he's done. You've come to know a little bit of him and you love him so much. That's such a great testimony. And you show it in your life by willing sacrifice. And finally, what does he gain? Well, he gains a vessel he can use to serve the larger matters of his greater purposes. Not just a vessel on their own, but a vessel who can be linked in to God's eternal purpose of what he's doing in these end days. Oh, I hope you find yourself in such a place, and I hope you have such a heart. The cross may sound like a severe thing, but I'm telling you what, there's never a time you touch the cross where life doesn't come out on the other side. So, may it be for you and for me. Its shadow totally eclipses you, but others see sunlight reflecting in you. No greater thing you can do in your life than to be seen as a living sacrifice. I don't care what you hear in all the books and stuff you read today about Christian life, but I want to tell you something. The Lord redeems you. He sanctifies you. He helps you. He has patience with you. And the moment that you learn how to sacrifice out of love, you become a vessel precious to the Lord. I'm here to tell you that in the Christian life, there is sacrifice. And now let me tell you something strange. Those who sacrifice never feel like they sacrifice. So much consolation and there's so much compensation in the fellowship even of his sufferings that, you know, it doesn't seem so rough. Yeah, you talk to some people. You say, man, what you've been through, who can ever think of going through something like that? They say, well, you know, yeah, it was tough, but you know something? Jesus was there. You might think that's a shallow answer, but somebody who was born up with 23 years of prison in a work camp, and their consolation is Jesus was there. He's saying something. It's deeper than we can understand. May you be a sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. Hearts willing, ready, and allow the Lord to prepare you with what he has in store for you and I. These last days, brothers and sisters, the Lord has to raise up young people. The Lord's looking for young people that he can take for himself, those who have been raised in the house of God, those who have a heart and understand something of God's purpose. God's looking for such young people. if you're willing to go through the discipline and the boot camp of this kind of daily training, the Lord has a purpose in these last days. Raise up in various places a true testimony to himself, of his love, and of his son. May the Lord help us. Let's just finish with prayer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we hear the message of the cross, and it seems like it has a long and great shadow. A shadow that overshadows us and causes us to fear. Causes us to wonder and think, no, I could never do such a thing. Oh, but Lord, you have already shown us the way. And right now you're full of life and joy. And you've been anointed beyond your brethren because you were obedient. Lord, we come to you, we present to you all of our dear brothers and sisters here today. Now they've heard the message with the word of the mouth. They've heard the message with some overhead devices here. Oh God, only you can bring the cross into our lives in such a way that we can bear it. Lord, we see our Lord Jesus and realize that he died for us. And that you're asking us to have some testimony like his in our own lives. Lord, these young people here, I know, their lives are full of so many choices and so many options, so many recreations, and so much knowledge and so much to do. Oh, Lord, lay hold of us that it might be said of this generation that they are doing the will of God and serving the purpose of God in their generation. Lord, we pray that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come. You would grant us the testimony together in our life together, full of life, full of joy, and full of the hope of reward. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for teaching us lessons of the cross. We pray in the name of the one who bore it all, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, just one more word in case somebody wasn't there last night. I understand that what they've done is for $1, you can get these overheads and the three MP3, the three messages. You got a computer, you can play it, you know. And so if you want that, you have to check with the front desk there. Okay? All right, God bless. Good to see you guys.